Matthew chapter 3 from verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Just ending there at the end of verse 6, again looking to the Lord for his blessing. And we'll ask the Lord's help in prayer as we come to the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we draw near to thee again. We ask that, Lord, thou wilt grant us help. The preacher, Lord, always needs help. And Lord, we know that the one who listens needs help. We're conscious, our God, how easily it is for thoughts to wander. For the birds of the earth to come and snatch the seed away. Lord, we pray that thou wilt be pleased to speak, and speak in a way that will be heard, and that thou wilt grant that grace to respond. Lord, we look now to thee. In Christ's name we ask thy help. Amen. What a tremendous time it was when John the Baptist came into the world. You know, there are notable times in the history of God's work when things are going pretty badly, and then God begins to move and raises someone up he's going to use in a mighty way. We think of the Old Testament of Samuel and those times of the judges, and I'm sure you're familiar with the pattern that we find there and the difficulties there were. And then God raised up a little boy, Samuel, and he became a mighty servant of the Lord. Here in the New Testament, we have something the same. There had been hundreds of years of silence. Malachi was the last of the prophets. There had been silence for 400 years between the Old and New Testament. There's 400 years, and there had been nothing. God hadn't been speaking. And then to an old couple called Zacharias and Elizabeth, God gave a little boy, John the Baptist. He became. And what a mighty servant of God he became, and how the land of Israel was shaken at that time. And we've read here in these verses 5 and 6 something of the impact that he had. I wonder, have you ever really thought about it? We're told, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan. You've read those words maybe many, many times, but have you thought about them? Because the impression that we have here is the whole country seems to be wanting to come and to hear John the Baptist preach. Those are certainly tremendous times. I can remember the times in the late 60s and early 70s going to the Martyrs Memorial and going an hour early to get a seat because everybody wanted to be there. Stirring times. Well, this was something greater, I believe, than that. Because God was using this man. God had raised up John the Baptist after these long years. And what a mighty ministry he had. Luke adds to the impression we have when Luke says in chapter 3, verse 7, multitudes, we're told, came to be baptized. Certainly a mighty work was done. Not all those who came were sincere, but yet a mighty work was done. And John fulfilled his ministry of preparing the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. What an impact his preaching had on that time. And you know, very simply tonight, I want to think about the impact of the preaching of John the Baptist on his times and apply them to ourselves and our own circumstances. You know, what was the impact of John's preaching? What effect did it have on the people who heard him? Well, we're told in verse 6, and they were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. The people who came to John the Baptist were confronted with the fact that they were sinners. That's the first thing we want to note tonight, very simply. I don't have a complicated outline, but I think I have an important outline. These people were confronted with the fact that they were sinners, were told, and they were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. That's why they came. And that was the impact of the preaching of John the Baptist. They were convicted of being sinners. The Holy Spirit had used John's preaching to stir up the people and open up these people, the true state of their hearts, and they began to see what they were, that they were sinners, and how vitally important that is, that we face up to the fact of what we are by our fallen nature, that we are sinners, that we're in difficulty, that we have a problem, and it's a big problem. These people came to know that they were sinners. I want to ask that question of you tonight. Do you realize what you are in the sight of God? You're a sinner. You are an offender. You've broken the law of God. You have grieved God. Do you realize what you are? Has God used His Holy Spirit to take His word to speak to your heart? Have you known the work and ministry of the Spirit of God in your life, taking His word to bring home to you the fact that you are a sinner, and to show you how great a sinner you are? You know, there have been some people who were foolish enough to think, foolish enough to deny that they were sinners. We know that's in New Testament times. In Mark 2, verse 16, we read about the scribes and Pharisees. And it says there, they saw him, that's Christ, eat with publicans and sinners. They said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth with and drinketh with publicans and sinners? In other words, we're not sinners. Sinners are other people. Sinners are publicans and harlots and people like that. But we are not sinners. And I've met people like that. I have distinctive memories in times past when going from door to door and speaking to people who answered the door and seeking to bring the word of God to them, and particular individuals totally convinced that they were not sinners, that they did not sin. Now, I would like to hope that you do not attend the Free Presbyterian Church and imagine that you're not a sinner. But it's possible. It's possible, because our hearts are certainly deceptive. Our hearts are deceptive to our true state. So I'm asking a very straightforward question of you tonight. Are you conscious of what you are, that you are a sinner under God's condemnation? And are you conscious of how great a sinner you are? Because there's always an ability we have of minimizing our sin. If sin is not other people's fault, then there's this thing we have of being able to minimize our own sin. Well, I may be a sinner, but I'm not too bad a sinner. And there's always the words of mitigation. I'm not as bad as other people. How often we have heard that. I'm not as bad as so-and-so. But remember this, God sees you, and He sees you as you are, not as you'd like to pretend to be. God sees you as you are. I think there's times when we need to stop and get back to basics. We think of the Ten Commandments, especially when they're interpreted aright, as our Savior has taught us to interpret them. Do you remember the rich young ruler? We alluded to him this morning in the context of what we read. He thought he had done well. He thought he had done many things. And the Lord Jesus asked him to give of all his riches and follow him. And he couldn't do it. Why? Because in reality, he'd broken the very first commandment. Because his riches and his property had become, in fact, his idol. He would never have thought of having a little statue of a goat or a calf, as the people around him might have done in pagan nations. But he was an idolater for all that. What's more important than God to you? Maybe there's someone here tonight, and the reason you haven't come to Christ is because you're putting some other person before the Lord, or some other thing before the Lord, and you've said, maybe said to people, well, I'd love to become a Christian, but there's this, you see, or there's that, or so-and-so wouldn't like it. I don't want you to see what you are. You're an idolater. We haven't got very far in the commandments already. We see what we are, and that's but the beginning. And God sees it all. Let me ask you another question from the commandments. What about the Lord's name? What about the Lord's name? How have you dealt with the name of the Lord? You know, it's surprising sometimes how even professing Christians have been very loose in their use of the name of the Lord. Are you getting to grips with this? Or what about honesty and telling the truth? How easy it is to tell a lie. You sometimes it could just slip from our lips without even much deliberation, just to cover over a little bit of embarrassment. What about the Lord's day being kept holy? And what about coveting? We forget about the 10th commandment. Remember what it says. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house as you drive up the road. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. You see, the thing about this sin of coveting is no one else going to see it. You can be still dressed up in your Sunday best and be looked respectable, and then in your heart you're committing this sin because you're coveting, because this takes us into the inward desires. This takes us into the heart. And God sees the heart. Saul of Tarsus was a very respectable man. And yet Romans 7 would indicate God used the 10th commandment to bring home to him he wasn't what he thought. Because he mentions there that 10th commandment about coveting, about the desires of the heart. And the law, he said, slew him, the man he thought he was, wasn't in reality the truth. And God knows your heart. God knows your thoughts. God knows what you have spent time thinking about. There in the inner chambers, no one else can see. That makes it the more dangerous. If you were to come home rolling drunk, the neighbors would see it. But all this stuff goes on in the heart and no one sees it. But God sees it. Oh, what happens to us when we're examined under the searchlight of the law of God? These people came to know they were sinners. That's the impact of John's preaching. That's good preaching. That's basic preaching. It's vital that we see what we are. Even we believers see what we are in and of ourselves, that we are humbled. That we're humbled, that we realize that we are but sinners, even those saved by the grace of God. And that our standing is only in grace. Because sometimes even as believers, and we look back, there's things we are ashamed of. And we do well to be ashamed of them. But these people came to John the Baptist. They not only realized they were sinners, they knew something needed to be done about the sinners. Now, they came to John the Baptist, but John the Baptist couldn't forgive them. But he could tell them about one who could. We want to say just now they didn't ignore their sin. They knew they needed to do something about it, so we're told they came confessing their sin. It says there in Matthew 3, verse 6, and we're baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sin. There's no use hiding sin, for God sees it anyhow. When God puts the finger on it, then the thing to do is confess it and to repent and to come to the Savior. Something needs to be done about what we are, because it condemns us if to any degree we're conscious of what we are as we sit here tonight. Then how will it be for us when we stand before God? We come to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see our Savior face to face. What will it be then? Oh, if we're conscious of what we are now, what will it be then when we stand before the Lord? We need to be forgiven, don't we? We need to be pardoned. We need to be changed. We need to be cleansed. And only Christ can do that. Let me ask you, will you come to Christ? If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you see your need, I hope, will you come to the Savior? There's another passage in Scripture which tells us about how sinners came to Christ. Matthew 21, verse 31 says, Jesus saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. There we see that acknowledged sinners heard Jesus or John the Baptist, and they believed, they responded. The lowest of the low, the harlots, they believed and repented. You see, it doesn't matter how low you've gone. You know, the devil likes to manipulate us, and if he can't keep us from coming to Christ by one way or another, he'll say to you, look, you're too far gone. You could never become a Christian. That's a lie. The publicans and the harlots came to John the Baptist, and you must come to Christ. The publicans are mentioned. We've read about the publicans, haven't we? The publicans as a group were despised by more than the Jews. The publicans were what you might call tax farmers. In other words, they bought the right to collect the taxes. And as long as Rome got what it wanted, they could extract us whatever they could get away with. They caused great problems, not just in the land of Israel. In another part of Asia Minor, Pontus, there was great problems there with these publicans. It's why they accepted that their behavior in Britain formed a large part of the background of the rise and rebellion of the Britons under Queen Boadicea, or Boadicea as you sometimes know them. That was the fault of the publicans there. You know, there were publicans in England as well at that time. They were reviled by everybody. No one likes the tax person. Hope you don't work for them in revenue. We know it. We've got to pay our taxes. Yet reviled as they were, they were among those who came. And those who thought better of themselves didn't come. And that's why Christ says the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Could that be true of someone here? The publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of heaven before you. Today, as then, there are those who think themselves too good to heed the gospel. But there are others, and they know what they are. And they come to Christ. So how is it with you? If you think yourself a good enough person, certainly respectable, be very careful. Be very careful. Certainly we commend those who seek to live uprightly. But be very careful of depending upon your respectability. The Lord Jesus in Luke 13:28 warned people like that. He says, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. Jewish people, who thought highly of themselves, thrust out. But then very quickly, and secondly, I would suggest that the people who came to John the Baptist were not just sinners, but seekers. And we said this, the outline's very simple, basic, but it's important. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, we're told about some of them. In verse 35, it says, after the next day, after John stood, and two of his disciples, and these names will be known to you surely, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, what seek ye? They say unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with them that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So here we read of this incident involving two of John's disciples, and we learn that one of them was Andrew, and we notice the question put to them by the Savior, what seek ye? These two men were seeking something. What is it that they're seeking? I believe they're symptomatic of the best of those who came under John the Baptist's ministry. Well, we're told in verse 41 of that chapter, he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. That was the ministry of John the Baptist, preparing the way for Christ. These people are those who are seeking the Messiah, seeking the Lord Jesus. So Andrew and his friend were not seeking something, they were seeking someone. And he tells his brother Simon, we have found him. We have found him. We have found the Messiah. We have found the Christ. In Israel at that time, there were a company of people, and that's the mark that was upon them. We read, of course, in Luke chapter 2, verse 25, it says, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Do you note he was waiting for the consolation of Israel? That's Christ. He's speaking of Christ there. And when John came announcing the coming of Christ, these are the people who responded to his preaching. They were seeking Christ. Yes, it's important that we see our sin, but we need not stop there. We cannot stop there. We need to seek Christ. Like these disciples, they knew their need of a Savior. They knew that the Scriptures had promised a Savior, and they longed for his coming. So if you know that you're a sinner, then you need to seek Christ. And let me say this, it should not be a start and stop thing. It needs to be the full focus of your existence, for the well-being of your immortal soul depends on you finding the Savior. That's why we read from Matthew 11, because it says in Matthew 11, verse 12, speaking about John the Baptist, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. What does that mean? It means sinners were in true earnestness in seeking salvation. They were in such earnestness, it was like a city being besieged by an army determined to capture it. Let me ask, can you be any less earnest in seeking Christ and the salvation of your soul? For it's all important to you. This is the most important matter that you have to deal with in your existence in this field of time. The matter of the salvation of your soul. You need to seek Christ. As it were, the kingdom of heaven suffering violence, and the violent taken by force, being determined, I must have Christ. I must have him and all that comes with him, the pardon of my sins, the cleansing of my soul. In Christ it's found. Surely you can't be any less earnest than that about this issue. Think of what depends upon this. the eternal destiny of your soul. Each day that passes, we hear of yet another acquaintance or friend or loved one, and they're departing the scene of time. Soon the time will come when it will be our name that will be announced. That day will come. So this is something that's vital. This is something that's important. You are a sinner. I am a sinner. And we need Christ. And we need to be in earnest about this. Not just thinking, well, maybe I'll think about it, or sometime I'll think about it, or maybe I'll say a wee prayer and I hope it'll work. No, seek Christ with all your heart. Meaning business. Remember blind Bartimaeus? They couldn't shut him up. Because he had a need, he knew Christ alone could meet. And Christ was passing by and might never come that way again. And he wouldn't be shut up until Christ stopped, and Christ did stop. And Christ heard him, responded to him, and met his need. Oh, that you could exclaim like Andrew, we have found him, we have found the Messiah. Oh, that you could tell people, I found him, I found the one I'd been looking for. Maybe didn't realize it, I found Christ. And in him, I found pardon, I found a reason for living, I found a way of preparing for eternity. So these people were sinners. They were seekers. Then lastly, just to keep the alliteration up, I could use another word, they were scholars. You see, in Luke 11, verse 1, it tells us, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. When they came to John the Baptist confessing their sins and were baptized, that wasn't the end of the matter. John taught them things. He taught them to pray. He taught them to pray. That's what he said to you when you put your trust in Christ. That's not the end. That's only the beginning. There's much for you to learn. And the Lord wants you to learn these things. John taught his disciples, and taking their example from that, the disciples of the Lord Jesus ask him to teach them the same things. This is the mark of a disciple. This is the mark of a person who comes to Christ. They want to learn. They want to learn more. So come to Christ. Come and know your sins pardoned. And come and be taught by him. There should be that desire for us to learn from Christ. Let me ask you a very simple question. Do you read your Bible? Do you? Do you read your Bible every day? Now, some people can read chapters and chapters. But some people, if they do that, when they get to the end, they'll not know what they read at the start. And so maybe a wee bit less might help you. And spend a bit more time than thinking about what you've read. We all should know our own best way of going forward, but you need to read your Bible. And you'll want to get to know what the Bible teaches. We'll want to know what the Bible teaches in all sorts of things. Because I believe that there are professing Christians in our province, and they need to be taught again what the Bible teaches and some of the things that are confronting us. For I have known professing Christians defending their family involved in sodomy. Professing Christians. We're not talking about people involved in the ecumenical movement or Bible-denying churches, are there? We need to get back to what the Bible teaches. Get to know this book. Christ taught his disciples to pray. As John taught his disciples. Let me ask you a question. Have you learned to pray? We've asked you, do you read your Bible? Have you learned to pray? No matter how haltingly it is, No matter how simply it's worded, it doesn't matter. Come to the Lord in prayer. Be taught of Him through His Word. Bring all the issues of the Word of God to the Lord in prayer. Spend time in His fellowship. John's disciples were people of prayer. A professing Christian will learn to pray. Is it something we've forgotten? What else did John teach them? I think we can say a bit more. He taught them self-denial. That's the sort of man that John was, of course. He wasn't a man given to extravagance. We read that. He had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins. His meat was locust and wild honey. We don't have to live like that, of course, but their self-denial had been taught there. And, of course, we see it elsewhere when the disciples of John say to the disciples of the Lord Jesus, why do we and the Pharisees fast oft? John's disciples fasted. Oftentimes, it was self-denial. And I think we can at least say this, that sometimes we need to learn again self-denial. It'll help us in all sorts of areas in the work of God, putting the Lord and putting the work before self. I can remember some time ago speaking to a pastor of a fairly large church. Certainly at that time it had a name for being full. And I mentioned to him about this report, and he said, yes. And that's about it, Sunday morning. And he asked for anybody to do anything. And they're all too busy, too many things to do than to get involved in the work of God. Could that be true of you? We're getting back to the theme we're on this morning, but we make no apology for that. It's a good time of year for thinking about it, isn't it? The start of the season of labor. Of course, above all, John the Baptist taught his disciples about Christ. That was the main theme of his ministry. He proclaimed the coming of Christ and called people to prepare for His coming. John wanted people to know Christ. He rejoiced to see them follow Christ. That was surely a high point in his life when people came to him and said, you know, they're leaving you to follow Jesus. Oh, he must increase, I must decrease. John stands no higher than in that moment when he takes that line, well, he must increase, I must decrease. Christ was to be all to him, was all. That's to be a great goal, isn't it? Of course, isn't that just the same as the Apostle Paul? Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. There's something special about knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing Him, walking close to Him. What a privilege that is. I can remember a man I knew many, many years ago, long time now in the glory land. I remember being in his presence and him praying. You knew he was a man who knew the Lord. He knew the Lord. He knew the Lord Jesus. I remember meeting him one morning, and he was, I don't know, walking down to a local shop for a paper or something. I stopped with him and asked how he was doing. He hadn't been well. He says, I believe the Lord has given me a few more years. But you know, I'm looking forward to seeing him. I'm looking forward to it. What a privilege. Ready for home. Ready for home. Are you ready for home? Well, there's only one way to prepare. That's recognize you're a sinner. Come to Christ, seek Christ, and live for Him. Be taught of Him. Put Him first. This old world will always be a disappointment. Yes, we can work hard in it, and that's important. The Lord has blessed us with many legitimate things, but in the end, it's still a disappointment. We'll still suffer, be hurt. But the one person who'll never let you down is the Lord Jesus. The one who knows you and bears with us. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend. This is the thing that moves my heart. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And he knows me. What a friend. Is he your friend? Is he your Savior? Is he your Lord? I trust so. Are you a Christian who's wandered a wee bit, got cold? Well, make the 1st of September 2019. Make it a new start. And we trust that we'll know something of that which you read off in the prophets, from this day will I bless thee. Oh, that we would know that experience. The Lord would bring us individually and in his work into a time of blessing. We'll just close in prayer for this part of the service. I'll go to the door for a moment or two for those who must leave, and then I'll return as quickly as I can. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the gift of thy Son. We thank thee that he was pleased to leave the courts of heaven to come into this world to be my Savior. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we pray it we'll know thy presence around the table. For Christ's sake, we ask it. Amen.